Here we are on the very last day of the month of July, and we're picking up in chapter 22 of our Lord's wonderful word to us this morning. And as we approach this, you can see the intensity of the situation is growing in Jerusalem. Jesus had been telling his disciples along the way that certain things were going to happen, and he was going to eventually be arrested. He's going to be judged, and they were going to find him guilty, even though he's not guilty. Even though Pilate says he has no crime on him, they still find him worthy of death, and they sentence him to be handed over to the Gentiles, who then ultimately crucify him. But Jesus is this courageous one. He is the one that all the disciples are looking to. And these guys are not old guys. We always see the paintings in the libraries and in the museums of disciples as these old guys. Well, that's in their later life. But these guys were young guys. Some of them could have been as young as 18, 19 years old. We don't realize that. You know, they were very young. Bless us, Father, as we approach your beautiful word. Bless us and prepare us to understand it and to be prepared and to be ready for what you have for us here, Lord Jesus. We bless you and we thank you for all of your love and goodness. Amen. Okay, we're starting in chapter 22, and it starts out with a prophetic nature of the wedding feast. And as always, you see, first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. And it says in verse 1, "And Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables." And remember, parables, to those who were spiritually inclined, they could understand these things. To the world, they were just parables that they often would struggle for the deeper, truthful meanings. And it says in verse 1, it says, "And Jesus answered and spoke to them again in parables and said, The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come." Think about that. Always first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. This is the prophetic nature of this scripture, is that certainly God uses the vessel of Israel to bring a great and powerful blessing to the world. Through Abraham, the world would be what? It says it would be blessed. The whole world would be blessed. Now, interestingly, he says here the father has made an arranged marriage for his son. My good friend Benjamin, he's from India, and he is from a strong Christian family, and his family does arrange marriages. And guess what he will have the honor of doing? Arrange marriages, because he's got three sons and a daughter. Now, his father, who had passed away, that honor went to him to pick his brother's wife for him. Can you imagine trusting your brother that much to pick your wife? I mean, really? And Benjamin did well on that, you know. God was a blessing. But it is the prophetic nature. He sends out this arranged marriage, and he sends servants out to call all those who were invited to the wedding, but they were not willing to come. And that is the nature of man. We have an obstinance against wanting to come to Christ through repentance. Again, he sent out other servants saying, "Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen, my fatted cattle are killed, and all things are what? Ready. this is the prophetic nature, that Christ has been made ready. He has made a way for all the world. He is the Father's offering. Then there's this plea. Come to the wedding. But they made light of it and went their way. One to his own farm, another to his business. And it says, and the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. We know from Matthew 24, Jesus warns of this, that many will die. Many will die for the namesake of the gospel. And it goes on in 7. It says, but when the king heard about it, he was what? Furious. Furious. And he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their cities. Do we know about that? This is the prophetic nature. This is most likely being fulfilled in 70 AD. We know that Jesus came and he was rejected according to Isaiah 53. We know that all was prepared by the Father from the beginning, and the Son's blood was spilt on Calvary, amen? And that he was killed, fully dead, buried, and rose to the fullness of life 3 days and three nights later. We know that's true. We know that the gospel was then shared of Jesus' resurrection. We know people were being healed and the church was exploding, but many people did what? They rejected it. And what did they do to the servants of Christ? They killed them. They murdered them. They martyred them. They took their lives. Then what the Father said, it says the king heard about this and was furious. And he sent out his army, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city, 70 AD. Then he said to his servants, the wedding is ready. Guess what continues on? Even though there are people that reject it, there is the church age is still going. It's the engagement, it is the betrothal that we are involved in, that there is a great opportunity for the unsaved to be saved, to know Jesus Christ, an urgency, a critical urgency, a serious urgency, that hell is a big gaping hole where thousands and thousands of people on a daily basis are going. There is nothing there waiting on them but wailing and gnashing of teeth. And so the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not what? Worthy. We're not worthy. What is a worthy heart? A worthy heart is one who has come to repentance and obedience. One who says, I know I'm a mess. I know I can't fix myself and I cannot rescue myself out of this situation. I need something other. And that something other is only found in one source, and that is Jesus the Christ, the Savior of the world. The wedding is ready. They were invited, but not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, what? And the byways, right? And it says, and as many as you find, invite them to the wedding. That is Matthew chapter 28. That is the Great Commission. We're busy. We're inviting. How would you like to go to a wedding? Have you ever been to a wedding that's been fun? I've only been to one wedding that I really liked. I got invited to a Mexican wedding one time where it was all in Spanish. Didn't understand a word they were saying. But there was 15 couples all got married in one night. And you're talking about some great Mexican food. That was the most wonderful wedding. And it was really fun. But there's a greater wedding. One in which Jesus says in Matthew chapter 26. That he says he will not drink of this wine until he drinks it new in the Father's house. That is at the wedding feast. Certainly probably will be the wedding feast. So we're going out to the highways and the byways, and we're in that church age, and we're seeking those that are lost, bringing them into the fellowship. As it says in Acts chapter 2, It says, and the Lord adds unto the church daily. And it says, and at the wedding hall, it was filled with guests. Look what it says in verse 9. Therefore, go into the highways and the byways, or highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding. So those servants went out, being obedient, they do, into the highways, and they gathered together all whom they found, both what? Bad and good. And the wedding was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guest, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. As it says, this is the mantle of righteousness. The mantle of righteousness. There is coming a day when all will be gathered up. We know that as very extremely prophetic. There's a day both those who are dead and those who are alive in Christ will be gathered together. We, as Christians, have no fear at all of the second death. For we can pass through the fire of the Lord and nothing's going to bother us. But His eternal judgment will be a true judgment on those who stand before the bema of Christ. We stand in the mercy seat of Christ. But the rest of the world, the lost, God help them. It says here, it says in verse 12, so he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? And he was what? Speechless. Then the king said to the servant, bind him hand and foot. Take him away and cast him into the what? Into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And it goes on here and it says, for many are called, but few are chosen. And there is an invite. And there is that mysterious blend between God's sovereign will, His permissive will, and the ability of humans to repent. Somewhere in that mystery, God pulls the heart this way. He judges it. He convicts us. It is called the wooing of the Spirit. But I also believe as many verses as it shows that God has a sovereignty, there's also as many verses in there that says men have choices too. Do we understand how that works exactly? No. There's not a human being on the world that can say, I know exactly how this works. But I do know His love works. There will not be anybody in hell that was saved. And there will not be anybody in heaven that was not saved. Period. There are those who are called before the foundations of the world were ever laid. Here it says, for many are called, but few are chosen. There is His permissive will and His sovereign will. And I don't know when I meet people who ultimately will be saved and who ultimately aren't. So that's why I obey Mark chapter 4. And when I'm throwing out the seed, I throw it all over the place. Some of it lands on hard ground. Some of it lands on stony ground. Some of it lands on thorny, clustered, overgrown ground. And some of it, praise God, will land on good ground. The ground that has been plowed. The ground that has been prepared. How wonderful that is. Many are called, but few are chosen. And you say, well, I wonder if I'm chosen and called. Guess what? Everyone in the room is called. That's already solved. If you believe in Jesus Christ, and I do, I know I'm called. And some people will tell you, well, I don't know if I'm called. You know what the next thing you should do? Let's get it settled right now. Let's get it settled. You should invite them right there and then to invite Jesus so they know for sure. If they have, and Suzanne will tell you, for many years that she kind of was not sure if she was saved. When I was a child, I was raised up in a mix of beliefs. I had some Catholic belief in me. Coming out of Catholicism, I had full throttle Pentecostal over here on this side, and I had some Baptists, and then I had mixed in the mix of that, I worshiped myself. I was a sinner. And I thought of myself highly. And then I met Jesus for real. And He changed me. He broke me first, and then He uses me. Praise God. This next section is chapter 15, and this shares with us the pressure tactics that was occurring at that time. It says here, then the Pharisees went and they did what? They plotted how they might entangle Him in His talk. And it says, and they sent to him their disciples. And it says, with the Herodians. Now the Herodians were people who were Jewish who were extremely happy under the yoke of Rome. They had even started dressing very Rome-like, very Greek. They had they were flexible in the idea of a Gentile nation over them. Remember, we are brought to the discussion on the Herodians in the beginning of the book of Acts, when the widows of Herodians were concerned that the food distribution wasn't fair to them. So they went and they found themselves some servants, one of those being Stephen, to take over that work. And that was the Herodians there as well. But here, they are trying to entrap our Master Jesus. And it says here, and they make sure they have Herodians there saying, Teacher, we know that You are true and teach the way of God in truth. Boy, is that sticky sweet. Listen to it. And it says, nor do You care about anyone. Meaning, You're not a respecter of persons. You just speak the truth and that's the way it is. And it goes on and says, for You do not regard the person of men. And then they say, oh, tell us therefore, what do You think? And here's an interesting word. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? This is called setting up a straw man. This is a tactic that many people do. They want to get they want to build a little trap where if you step into it, it's going to fall on you. It's going to fall no matter which way you go. You can't get out of it. Now Jesus, look what I had. But Jesus perceived their what? He perceived their wickedness. He understood. He goes on and says, why do you test Me, you hypocrites? And then He says, show Me the tax money. He asked for a coin. And interestingly, somebody in the audience had a coin that actually had an engraven image on it. Think about that. What was the hypocrisy? Oh, they can't have a coin like that in their pocket. It's got a face of Caesar on it. We got to scrape that off so it makes it a holy coin. Make it all presentable. How the hypocrisy of it. So the ones he's talking to, they bring Him a denarius. And He said to them, whose image and inscription is this? And they said to Him, and He said to them, He didn't say, yeah, it's lawful to pay taxes to Caesar. Because if He did, the crowd, most of the crowd there, who weren't Herodian, who were following Jesus, would be very upset. Because they did not like the burden and the yoke of Rome and the taxation. They would have said, oh, Jesus is in the back pocket of Caesar. And if He had said, no, you don't need to pay taxes to Caesar, then the Herodians, who were very loyal to Caesar and to the Roman culture, would have reported Him immediately. But what does He do? He says, render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And that's important for us to remember that. We are to remember that. Look around you. Everything in the universe is His. But He does surrender certain things over to the authorities around us. We know this certainly. We know this certainly. In Romans, it teaches us that He does set up powers with certain duties and certain responsibilities, and ultimately they are to be what? Obeyed. But people will say, well, Pastor, I know you personally. You're pretty frustrated with the governments we have. Absolutely. We have to put in perspective, though. We have to put in perspective exactly what we are to do as Christians. If an order came down from the government that you are no longer allowed to worship the living God freely, openly, trustingly, then I would say that's an order you can, by the guiding of the Holy Spirit, if the Holy Spirit tells you to say no, then you say no. You do not say no because your pastor has said no. You say no because the Holy Spirit has told you to say no. There are certain things that the government will ask you to do, which, let's just say, they tell everybody, paint your fence purple. Okay, we're out there painting the fence purple. That's great. All right. Don't like that color, but oh well. The government makes us do things we don't want to agree to. Amen. The government does things that are against our hearts and our drive. I have a good friend of mine, a good guy, really sweet guy. And he takes this very, very serious. He takes it very serious. He hasn't paid his taxes in any way, shape, or form in probably about 25 years. He owns his own little business. And he won't do it. He suffers consequences, though. I've talked to him about what he does. He feels the Holy Spirit told him, no, don't do it. There is a dividing line. And I would tell people this. It's okay to throw the tea overboard. You know, referencing the great Tea Party of the American Revolution. But be careful not to throw your whole life and your family overboard. There's a beautiful balance there. But let's just say this much. Let's just say a corrupt law did come down that says that you cannot worship God, or you cannot own a Bible, or you can't publicly go out. Let me give you examples of that. Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. That's what the kids love. They love that story back there. Suzanne was telling me the kids know that story well. Now, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego were some teenagers that were taken captive and taken to Babylon. Daniel was also one of those as well. And they were given instruction that they were going to bow down with everybody else and worship a golden image that was established for them to worship. And they said no. They then had to pay a great, terrible price. And that price was what? They were going to be thrown into a furnace and burned alive. But God miraculously saves them. Here's another example. An edict comes out for Daniel. And the edict basically was targeting Daniel because they knew that he openly and lovingly would face Jerusalem publicly and get down on his knees and worship the Lord God publicly. Well, that edict happened and he's very aware of it. And he doesn't just go into his closet and hide and worship, but he stands in front of the window and says, I love you, Lord. And he worships the Lord facing toward Jerusalem. And he's arrested and they put him in a lion's den. He said, no. He answers to the higher power. And there is a logic in that. And here's what the logic is. Even though you die, you served. Even though they messed you up, you served. You obeyed. you listened. Many martyrs have been burned alive and tortured in the early days of the Protestant movement. Just getting a Bible in the language that you can normally read was heresy. It was heresy to the powers. Many people lost their life because we have this beautiful word of God. Now, you would also have to say to yourself, what if I don't obey? I like what Paul says. Paul says that your conscience would be seared. You know when God says do this. I like what Martin Luther said. When he was challenged, they put out his books in front of the Council of Worms, and they said, Martin Luther, do you recant what you wrote in these books? And he was terrified because he knew what they would do to him. He said, could I have 24 hours to pray about it? And then I'll give you my answer tomorrow. So they took him and put him in a jail cell, and he paced up and down all night long praying for the wisdom of God, praying for that word of God on what he should do. They bring him back out the next day and they say, okay, Martin, do you recant what you wrote in these books? And he says, I cannot, for it is not right to recant what is truth of God, nor is it safe. We are to be obedient even unto death. But I am not here any way, shape, or form to tell you what God is telling you. We have a basket over here. It's just a little love basket for offerings. 1 Corinthians teaches us that we are to give just cheerfully. I cannot tell you what God tells you to put in that basket. We just tell you, give hilariously as the Spirit guides you. If the Spirit says, don't give a dime, don't give a dime. I am pleased that you obey. Same way with your hearing of God, your guidance. He speaks to you. You hear it. You know it. You're not a puppet of the church. You're not to be manipulated. You're not to be guilted or pressured to do something in which you know the Spirit of God has told you don't do. For there is a higher authority than the pastor, and that is Jesus Christ who runs the church. It's his church. He builds it. He adds to it. And we're here to do his bidding. Period. But they are trying their best to trap Jesus. And they like trying to do that. But they don't realize they're playing checkers and he's playing chess. But Jesus also has called our very forefathers to do things that were challenging. Normally in the month of July, I would give a reminder of our liberties and our freedoms. But that Sunday, we had an incident happen here that kind of derailed us a little bit. And we had to, I got kind of off on something else. But I want to remind people that over 200 years ago, in fact, all the way back to like 1758, as early as 1758, the royal throne of Britain was abusive. They were abusive. They were harming people. They were taking people's property without permission. They were violating what was considered, what most would consider, fundamental things. Let me read you something. This is from the Declaration of Independence. It says, when a long train of abuses and usurpations pursuing invariably the same object evinces a design to reduce them, this is speaking of them as the people, under absolute disposition, meaning turns them into slaves. It is their right, it is their duty to throw off such government and to provide new guards for their future security. Now, this is over a year after Lexington Concord. Lexington Concord was something that they knew was going to come, and it was to seize arms and weaponry from a citizen militia that is in the Lexington Concord township. And they kind of knew this was coming. Gates and his troops, they mounted up. And that's why you have the great ride of Paul Revere. They're coming, right? But they had to walk all the way from Boston, which is over 20 miles away, marching all night long. Several times, the militia were called out to the green, and they assembled. On the third time, not as many showed up. But by that time, Gates and over 200 men were there. I would love to go see the reenactment of this. But these families had to pray about what God was telling them to do. They had a very serious, serious situation where they were working, but you didn't own the land. If you killed a deer, you didn't own the deer. If you dug the garden, plowed it and planted it and harvested it, none of it was yours. In fact, when Gates arrives on there in the township, they had a grassy lawn in the early spring that morning, April 19th. There's fog in the air and it's cold and it's crisp. And here stands a small gathering of a militia. Most of it was fathers and grandfathers and grandboys, grandsons, standing there. And they were scared. But they had prayed that God told them to stand their ground. Gates sends message to them to lay down your arms and we'll let you go. They refuse. Then Gates sends a message over to them and says, get off the king's grass. They refer to it as the green. Get off the green. You don't have a right to even stand on it. They said no. At that moment, a shot was fired from somewhere. And it almost hits Gates, but takes out one of his officers next to him. Puts him on the ground. At that moment, the British, who had already had their weapons loaded and pointing at the militia, the small group of families, all of a sudden there was a thunderous roar. Boom, 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 boom. Smoke everywhere. People falling on both sides. Off in the hills, not too far away, Samuel Adams and Hamilton were in hiding because they had a warrant of like almost today would be close to $1 million for their life. Samuel Adams comes out on the porch and he's hearing the gunfire. And he says to Hamilton, he goes, you hear that? And he goes, yeah. He goes, what is it? He goes, it's the sound of freedom. It's the sound of liberty occurring. He knew what was happening. Gates had left a small unit holding the bridge because they needed to have a bridge to get back. Well, when the gunfight started, everybody started coming out of the woods. And the first group they went to was down in the bridge area. And a very quick turnaround, and the citizens there pretty much decimated all the troops that were holding the bridge. They perhaps could have kept the bridge if they had been smart to get off the bridge. But they were used to linear combat, and they weren't able to do their little maneuvers on the bridge because it was too narrow, and they were overwhelmed. Many of the people actually who attacked them didn't even own a gun. They came with hatchets and farming equipment. But they left with guns. Now, this is not in any way, shape, or form urging us to do the same. But I'm urging that America is in trouble because it has not listened to God. America is crippled and weak and anemic because it hasn't listened to God. Men became cowards when bad men established bad laws. And good men didn't speak up. Our country is now reaping the wind the whirlwind of emptiness and deadness and division. That division, I don't know if it will ever be healed in our lifetime. But I know it will be healed when Jesus Christ comes back. I know that He will be the perfect judge. He will judge all situations perfectly. We, as Paul said, see through glass smoky right now. But we hear the Holy Spirit talking to us. We need to be men of courage. We need to be families of courage. We need to be women of courage. There are some great women in our past that we can point to that were strong. And great men as well. But there's coming a day. And I think that day is upon us when citizens sometimes have to listen to God first and then quietly contemplate on what He's saying. And then ask for faith to be obedient. That's it. I promise you, I don't have the faith to be obedient in every perfect situation. You know, I mean, I just don't. But I'm going to call God's Spirit upon me and call Him to help me and to strengthen me that I might not turn away. And it's not because I want to make this country this political group or that political group. It's because of a four-letter word known as love. Paul talked about this great power, and it is love. It is talking about a great relationship. Love. I love my Father in heaven. Love Him with all my heart, soul, and spirit. And we are to do that. And we know that vertical relationship, don't we? We know that vertical relationship so well. But we also have a horizontal relationship. And that horizontal relationship is that we are to love one another. And we are to love one another in such a way, in such a good way, that we protect each other and we encourage each other. Jesus has for us great blessings. And He has great blessings for our country. But I think also there are consequences that we might face very soon. Our economy is busted. Our schools are not even a safe place half the time for anybody. And there's division. I watched this one lady who so eloquently described the upside downness of our world, it seems. And she was describing all the things that seem, you know, that are, when I was a kid, was wrong. But she says, that's the right thing now. They want you to do the wrong thing. And we need to pray for our country. But we also need to pray for people to hear God and to repent and to know Him. And we've had several times in our history, we had what is called the Great Awakening. And then there was a second Great Awakening that has happened in our country. And we need a third one, that we might become awake and obedient and trustworthy of what He tells us. Churches are not healthy. Churches are anemic. They're into a lot of commercial stuff. They refuse to put the truth on the web. But we need to. We need to be truthful. We need to be honest. And we need to hear from the Lord. And here's some things. My son, who I dearly love, he's right now weighing these things out. He reads the Bible and he sees a very pacifistic approach to saying, turn the other cheek, turn the other cheek. I can point to as many verses in the Bible that says, stand your ground, for God's sake, stand your ground. Like Jesus stood His ground. He had every opportunity to flee when He was in Bethany. He saw them coming up the mountain and He woke His disciples up and said, the hour is upon us. The enemy's here. He could have said, get your stuff, let's run. But He did not. My son, I love him, but he's measuring it out and he needs to. I told him, just pray, seek God's guidance, listen to Him, because there are two different types of Christians. There is the pacifist and there is the activist who are Christian. There's the one who says, yes, I did translate the Bible from Latin into English. And if you want to burn me at the stake, I guess you're going to. And then there are those who are not called to lift a finger. But some of them are indeed called to be martyrs for the truth. It is a hard decision. And guess what? I told my son this, that both the activist and the pacifist are listening to God. That's great. That's perfect. Because God demonstrates His love and His message and His truth in so many wonderful ways. And we can trust it. It's reliable. We just need to make sure that we are good Christians, real Christians, and that we represent Him honestly, that we're not in it for gain, and we're not in it to promote ourselves or some agenda or even some political party. But we need to be truth and light. Let's pray. Next week we're going to pick up talking more about love. We're going to talk about the Sadducees and how they still are trying to get Him and they can't. Heavenly Father, we bless You this morning. We thank You for Your truth. We thank You for loving us in an honest way. We beg You, Lord. We beseech You, Lord, that You would just pour Your Spirit out on us, that we certainly do Your will, and that we gloriously lift You up in all that we do, so that all men see Jesus. Let us decrease so that You might increase, Lord. Let us promote You, lift You up, bless You into just let You be seen by all men, Lord, as holy and good. We trust You, Lord, and we bless You this morning. Amen.